Last week, Brother Don Berkman spoke about mothers, a fitting topic given the holiday. And today I'd like to continue with a closely related topic. So I ask, what makes mothers mothers? She obviously needs children in order to be a mother. My thoughts today are going to revolve around children. All people, after Adam and Eve, have started as children. From that stage on, all grow. Some of us grow tall. That's not me. Some of us grow in the horizontal fashion instead of vertically. And some of us grow to be bald. And I'm working on that one. While this growing is happening, some of us manage to grow more mature. The rest just grow old instead of growing up. As people grow older, their bodies eventually start to break down. Sometimes their mind break down before their body wears out. I think most of us have witnessed both. Neither is pleasant, but our earthly lives must end. Some lives end before they fulfill their potential, snared away by accidents and tragedies. According to the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, in 2009, 599,000 people died from heart disease in the United States. Another 568,000 died from cancer. 129,000 passed on from a stroke. Guess he wants to see Uncle Rodney. Do you know anyone who has fallen victim to one of these? I think we can all think of several. The CDC lists these as some of the leading causes of death each year. The CDC doesn't add in up to 1.4 million lives that are taken yearly by abortion. These 1.4 million exceed heart disease, cancer, and stroke combined. And that's just in the United States. Worldwide, up to 46 million abortions occur annually. I'm not a very big numbers person. They often get twisted to make them look how one wants. Also, too many stats are quickly boring, and we can't really relate to the numbers. I would rather stick to Scripture, and I plan to get back to that shortly. But I want you to consider, once again, the people you know who have died from heart disease, cancer, and stroke. I could start listing, but I think each one of us is very capable of thinking of several we know. The longer you think about it, the more come to mind. You knew all these people. At least equal and probably greater may be the number of lives we don't know due to the millions of children who are murdered through abortion. Who knows what they might have been? What if every unintended pregnancy ended with a murder like these? Perhaps some of us would not be here. God does not mention the word abortion in the Scriptures. The word is not necessary. Abortion as we know it didn't exist. But something else was practiced in its place. If you'd like to turn over to the book of Leviticus, the 20th chapter, I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again ye shall say to the children of Israel, whoever the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves to commit harlotry with Molech. In many pagan religions throughout different times in history, there has been a common practice. That is, the sacrifice of children to false gods. As far as I know, this was mainly practiced with infants. So if you will, this was the way in their time to have an abortion. I believe it was the idol Molech who had his hands together like this, and they would put fire under it until it glowed hot, and they put the children there. Under the old law, it was a life for a life. If you offer your children to Molech, you die. God did not approve of this in times of old. Why should we think our time is different? Does God value life less now than he did before? I don't believe so. Does it make a difference to kill the child before it's born? No. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 supports this. Exodus 21, 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, the Hebrew word for child here is yeled. This word is often used to describe a baby or young child. You can reference Genesis 21:8, Exodus 2:6, and 2 Kings 4:18 to see a few examples where it's used in that fashion. However, in the context, we find it, in this context, we find it referring to a child before it is born. Granted, it is shortly before a premature birth, but Scripture is referring to it as a child, while it is still developing in the mother's womb. The passage goes on to explain that if any harm comes, in other words, if the child is hurt or dies, it will be a life for a life, an eye for an eye, and so on. This is the way things were under the old law. We are no longer bound by the old law. Some commandments from the old law have been repeated in the new, but the old has been fulfilled. However, this concept we glean from the Scripture about it being a child in the womb does not expire with the old law. I want to look at one more Old Testament word and then one in the new. I'm going to go ahead and write these up here. Many of you probably don't care much for Greek and Hebrew words, but for someone who wants to study this further, it might be useful. The next word is allel. I'm not very good at figuring out how to pronounce a different language, but this word is usually used to refer to babies or young children. You can reference 1 Samuel 15:3 and Joel 2:16 to see it used in that fashion. The passage I want to visit is in the book of Job, chapter 3, and in verse 16, Job 3:16. I think we're all familiar with the story of Job, how he was tested, and the severe pain he suffered. In the midst of Job's grief, he states what we find in chapter 3. His intense pain makes him wish he wasn't alive. He states this in multiple ways in the chapter. Job 3:16. Why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? Job's trials make him wish he had never seen light. Job's word usage backs up what we've already observed back in Exodus. This allel, or however you pronounce it, interpreted infant, is another Hebrew term referring to babies and young children, but is used by Job to describe a child that dies in the womb. This gives us two Old Testament examples of it being a child in the womb. Continuing into the New Testament, I'd like to turn over to Luke, the first chapter. And you might want to turn over there. There's another verse close by. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. In this passage, the word babe, graphos in Greek, clearly refers to the child in Elizabeth's womb. In the next chapter, verse 12, so Luke 2:12, the same word is used to refer to Jesus after his birth. So you can turn over and look at that one if you want. So we see the same word again in the New Testament being used to describe a child before it is born. In the womb or out of the womb, the Bible uses the same language. That's because born or unborn, the Lord is describing the same thing, a human being, a child. Zygote, blastocyst, fetus have no mention or substitute in the Scriptures. We may use them to refer to different stages in development, but let us not forget in the womb it is a child. Likewise, abortion is murder. God did not spare the lives of those who offered their children to Molech. Why would abortion be different? I realize I don't need to convince most of you that abortion is wrong. I hope these things affirm what you already believe. But Satan is always working. His same deceptions don't work on all of us. He is continually trying to spread doubt and sow it in our minds. We might allow it to come to fruition and to depart from serving God. We need to continually search the Scripture ourselves and be immersed in God's Word. This strengthens our faith and knowledge in the truth so we can repel Satan's attacks. If you take another's word, you could be misled. So in your own studies, if you want to continue in this matter, you might want to consider Judges, the 13th chapter, speaking of Samson's parents and how their child was to be dedicated to the Lord from the womb. Also, multiple prophets were said to be called or sanctified by the Lord from the womb. If you will look, there is much evidence on the Lord's feelings toward the unborn. I'd like you to turn to Psalms, or the 139th Psalm, concerning the Lord's work and role in forming David in the womb. 139th Psalm. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This passage brings some important conclusions. God knew David while he was still in the womb. This child was unique. He was not his father. He was not his mother. Both came together and God formed one flesh. At his conception, David became an individual with a unique identity and arrangement of genes that the world would never see again. From conception on, a life was set in motion. He began the same process of life we all did to be formed and brought forth into the world. He was not just some growth that his mother had the right to kill or have killed. He was a child. When I began, I said my thoughts would revolve around children. Abortion is a subject that has been on my mind for quite some time, and I've wanted to talk about it. And I hope the thoughts in some way have been beneficial to you. For the remainder of my time, I'd like to work into another facet concerning children, and it's in a contrast to abortion. If you would, turn with me to Galatians, the third chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. I'm going to read through chapter 4, verse 7. So Galatians, the third chapter, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I struggled on how to introduce and approach this topic. After much time, I finally decided to start with the previous passage that relates to us all who have accepted the Lord. The subject I'm referring to is adoption. All of us who have accepted the Lord have been adopted by Him. Verse 26 says we are all sons of God. If we are sons, we have become partakers in His inheritance, which is eternal life. We become His sons through a special process. We have faith or believe in the Lord's perfect Son, Jesus. We accept Christ and put Him on through baptism. This makes us part of God's family. We are given God's Spirit, who is our seal or guarantee that we are God's. Through this, we will be gathered together to receive the inheritance promised to God's people. Not many of us have had to experience what it's like to be adopted into a new physical family. However, when you consider that our salvation has its basis in adoption, I feel it becomes easier for us to empathize with those in need of adoption. We can see how important this act can be and what an impact it can have on a life. James chapter 1, verse 27. Mike already read it this morning. It's funny how that keeps happening. Every time I get up to talk, somebody reads part of the talk and reading. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This passage doesn't specifically mention adoption. However, I feel that the idea may still be present. To my shame, in the past, I've glazed over the middle of this verse, the part about visiting the orphans and widows. For a long time, I didn't really understand how that pertained to religion. Later, it was brought to my attention the kind of care a widow might need. Their needs might have been more severe in the time this was written. But in today's time, there are still things they may need. To me, this seems very similar to how we support one another in times of need or hardship. The part about the orphans was still a little puzzling to me. According to Strong's, the word visit in this passage means to inspect, that is, by implication to select, by extension to go to see, relieve, look out, visit. When thinking about visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, it helps me to insert some of these other words in the place of visit, and this helps to get an idea of what we should do. So we inspect to see what kind of trouble they have. We select ones to help care for. We may go to see them to help. We may try to relieve them of some of their trouble. We may look out for trouble headed their way. We visit them. I realize that the definition was not inspired, but it helps me to grasp what I might be doing to better fulfill this passage. Back to the orphans. Their trouble is that they don't have a home or a family to care for them, right? So if we are to look out for their trouble or relieve their trouble, this could possibly be done by adopting. Give them a good home, a home where they will be taught about Christ. Then you continually visit them and help them in their troubles. Based on what I have observed, I think our congregation does a good job watching out for one another. When each of us is in need, somebody, and often many somebodies, are there to help with what is needed. Recently, as certain events have been unfolding in my life, my thoughts have been revolving around children. So naturally, that's what I wanted to talk about. I hope what I have discussed is in some way beneficial to you. As I prepared for this, one of the things that struck me most was how the Lord adopted us. I never gave much thought to adoption until recently, but God has. We were all sinners without hope. We were lost without a home. God has given us a home and a family. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are our family, with God as our Father. We are strangers and pilgrims in this life, but God has given us hope of a homeland where we can dwell with Him eternally. The price of all this was very great. He purchased us with the blood of His only begotten Son. That Son suffered for our redemption. In order to receive this redemption, we must acknowledge Christ as our Savior. We must acknowledge Him as our Savior and accept Him through the waters of baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do not delay in accepting Him. You have that opportunity as we stand and sing.